Congregation, let's read together what we find in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 26, about holy baptism, questions 69 through 71. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Answer thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am assuredly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely, for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. 71. Where has Christ promised us that he will assuredly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated by the Scripture, calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. So far. The theme for tonight is a question. The question, what is baptism? And with the help of the Lord, four thoughts. An assurance. Secondly, of remission. Thirdly, and of renewal. And fourth, based upon the word. So what is baptism? An assurance of remission and of renewal based upon the word. Congregation, we know it. We have heard it so often. We have offended the Lord. Are still grieving him to the heart, and we have those evil desires in the heart and sinful natures. Even God's people still have that old man, and they need to wage a war, and they must call out, wretched man that I am. They war against Satan and the world and the enemies of God, and also they fight and struggle with unbelief, don't they? With unbelief. That's not the least enemy, unbelief. And that is the center point today, this evening. God's children are not always so certain. They're not always so happy. They are not always experiencing the forgiveness of their sins. They sometimes wonder, is it really true? Is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of a real advantage to me? Is it real for me? So that's why God's children also need to be admonished and assured. See that? How art thou admonished and assured? What is the difference between being admonished and assured? Admonished is kind of more serious, kind of a warning, an urgency. Please, you must, you shouldn't, do it. And admonishing is kind of an encouragement, a strong encouragement, sometimes rebuking, sometimes reprimanding, sometimes someone being disappointed. He admonishes you and says, next time, that must be different. And assuring is more kind, to assure you that it's well, to assure the people of God that their sins are forgiven, right? So admonishing is to urgently warn and reprimand. So it's about baptism, right? When a child or more children are baptized, or when there's adult baptism, when there's baptism, we invite the whole congregation. We don't want baptism in a week service. We have it on a Sunday service. We don't only invite the family. We invite the whole congregation. They all must witness it. They should not only listen for the parents and the family, and they should not only focus on the babies, but they should think about baptism itself, what it means to them. Because baptism admonishes the church that they should not have so much unbelief, that they should not be so doubtful, that they should not make God a liar, they should not forget what the Lord has done in their life. It's wrong. It's wrong. The Lord Jesus spoke to those men of Emmaus. They were so slow and so foolish. And so God's people today all as well are so foolish and falling back into old patterns and wondering if they have enough value and if they have enough to present to the Lord. And they can be so down. And we have a tendency to say, well, that's how it is. They can be so down, that's fine. The Lord will be ready to rescue them again someday. But it's not only that, it's not only a fact that they can be down. It's also wrong to doubt God's mercy. So therefore, in holy baptism, they are admonished. Why art thou so disquieted within thee? Hope thou in God. You shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So don't be so down, reprimanding them. Because of the weakness of faith. And why is it there? Why is it that God's people even can be so doubtful? Sometimes the Lord is exercising them. The Lord is training them. The Lord is kind of a little bit hard on them to make them tougher soldiers in the army of the Lord. And sometimes it is a consequence of sins. And sometimes it's a consequence of lack of understanding. But whatever it is, they must strive to enter in. And they must live holy lives. And Lord admonishes them not to look upon self, but to look upon that one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. The Lord says in baptism, now don't look at yourself. Don't look at what's happening inside. Don't think of the past. Think of him. The Lord admonishes in baptism the church to look upon that one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Because on the cross, the Lord Jesus was damned, right? Cursed. It's horrible. What he had experienced on the cross, he absorbed the total, undivided wrath of God on him. And he was representing his church. So at the same time, the church received that curse. And he took that curse away for them. And he suffered it all through to save a people from their sins. So the Lord is admonishing, and the Lord is telling his people, look at the Bible, read the promises, read what I've written. Don't rest upon your feelings. Because the feelings are like the weather. Then the sun shines, and then the sun's behind the clouds. And so feelings in God's people's heart also are sometimes the sunshine, and then it's dark again. And they should not follow that pattern, that is darkness when there's some lack of feeling. They should follow the word and build upon the promises. The promises are the same. The promises don't change. The word of God doesn't alter. The word of God is not going up and down. So they must rest upon the promises. And the Lord in holy baptism admonishes them that one sacrifice, Christ on the cross, is of real advantage to them. So the Lord is saying in baptism to his people, now don't doubt. It's enough now. Don't doubt. Just trust in the word as what I've written to you in the Bible. So every baptism service, again, the Lord underlines that he has not changed, that he will not forsake the works of his own hands, so that therefore we don't look at the babies and not at the parents, but we think of ourselves and we look at the sign and the seal of holy baptism. That there's a faithful and good-doing God who keeps repeating the gospel also to his own dear people. He keeps saying in baptism, I love you still. I haven't forgotten about you. I do not let anyone steal you. You're in my hands. You belong to me. I admonish you not to doubt. So, admonishing, but also assuring. In holy baptism, the Lord underlines not only the ability he has, that he can save people and change people and draw people out of the miry clay. He can do that. So think of prodigal sons and daughters, and them that are disconnecting, and them that don't care anymore, and then are confused. So keep in mind, the Lord is able to draw them. But that's not the only thing. It's not only that he is able to, he also is stretching out his arms to people, right? The Lord is stretching out his arms to people, also in baptism, saying, there's salvation with me, I delight in mercy. Don't ever seek me in vain. I'm more willing than you are. But the Lord does not only explain that he can do it and that he is willing to do it and that he shall save a people himself. Well, see, he has saved the people. And that's what our catechism is about tonight. So it's actually very close to the meaning of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for God's people, right? And they need to examine themselves beforehand. And at the table they receive the tokens. They receive the bread. And the minister says, this is my body, broken for you. It's actually the Lord Jesus handing it out to them. My body, broken for you. So assuring them. Assuring them, this is my body. It is really for you. It is for your real advantage. And so also in holy baptism, the Lord especially thinks of his church, and he repeats it all the time in baptism, that he is there for them, that this is his body broken for them, and that this is the blood that cleanses from all sin. So the Lord preserves, perfects, and strengthens the work of salvation in the heart. And the Lord on purpose shows something visible. There's not much visible in church, in the Reformed Church. We don't like images, we don't like pictures, and we don't even like flowers. We are Calvinists. We say we don't want anything of a picture in church because that draws all the attention. We only want to hear the Word of God. That's the preaching, the Word. It's like the pulpit in the midst. And yet the Lord has also given a few visible signs. Not many, but yet enough to be, in His wisdom, to just give an idea of the washing away of sin and of the breaking of the bread. So the purpose of holy baptism is to admonish and to assure by the kind Lord that the Lord Jesus was willing to institute Holy Supper and institute baptism, those two sacraments, not more. There are more things important in the Bible, like laying up of hands and installation of office bearers and weddings. We don't call them sacraments. Why not? Because the Lord Jesus has not instituted them himself. They are good things. Installation of office bearers is a good thing. It's not commanded by the Lord Jesus as a particular sacrament. So therefore, we have only two of them. In those two, the Lord wants to just let his people know, I love you with an eternal love. So have you seen it in the past? Have you also attended a baptism service that way? That you follow yourself, and that in the service and in the sprinkling with water, you were encouraged and admonished and assured. You went home happy and encouraged by the Lord himself and said, Lord, thank thee about baptism. It was so meaningful to me again. So an assurance and an admonishment. Let's go to the second thought. What is baptism? An assurance of remission. Of remission of sin. What is it to be washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ? Do you see the question 70? To be washed with the blood and Spirit. Washed with blood and Spirit. So the first thing deals with justification, forgiveness. Being washed with blood. And the second thing is sanctification, washed by the Spirit. So we separate those two. And first we talk about remission, and in the third thought we talk about removal of sin. So the remission of sin. What is remission? The remission of sin. What does it mean, remission of sin, children? Any idea? That's an old word, right? Remission. Sometimes we think of a disease that is in remission. That's a different word. Remission of sin means to take it away, to let it disappear, to let it withdraw, to let it go. And so the Lord also is taking away the sins of his people. He just takes it away. The remission of their sins. Think, for example, of the scapegoat story in Leviticus 16. You may want to read it tonight for yourself or tomorrow. Beautiful chapter, Leviticus 16. The scapegoat, the two goats standing before the tabernacle. And one goat was supposed to be butchered and sacrificed and the other one was supposed to be sent away. So in the first place, they cast lots somehow with stones or pieces of wood from the ephod, and then one of those goats was chosen to be sacrificed. And they killed it and got the blood and burned it upon the altar. It was for the Lord. And then the other goat was still standing there, right? The scapegoat. And Aaron went up to the scapegoat and was holding his horns. He laid his hands on the head of the live goat, and then he took his time. See, do you see holding him, the head of the scapegoat? Holding it. And while he did that, he confessed over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and he shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. So when he took his time to confess over this goat all the sins he could remember, how long did it take? Half an hour? I have no idea. But he took his time to lay all the sins of the people verbally on the head of the scapegoat. And then he saw a young man standing in his early 20s or so, strong, fit, athletic man. He said, come here. And take this goat and carry it away in the wilderness as far as you can. And then let go and come back. We don't want to see this goat anymore. And he did. And the people, some disappearing over the hills, and they're gone. The goat is gone. So what? He took the sins away. Metaphorically. So that meant the Lord said, I take the sins away, the remission of sins. You don't have to keep it. I take it away from you. I separate you from your sins. And that is what baptism speaks about. Baptism, when I sprinkle the water on the heads of the foreheads of the children, it preaches the remission of sin. The taking away of sin. Behold, the Lamb of God taking away. Is that precious to you? That being the taking away the sins. But you try to erase them yourself. Maybe you are worried about them and you just feel them and you have them on your back. And you try to rid yourself of your sins, your guilt, and you are not successful, and you becomes the worst case. And you feel those sins, and then you hear about the Lord Jesus able to take away the sins. And you say, that's what they need. That's so beautiful to hear. And now baptism speaks of that admonishing and that assurance that that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ takes the sins away, washes it away. Or think of Psalm 103. That's a psalm we not only sing at funerals and when someone has passed away, but also we quote that psalm at the end of the Lord's Supper form. And I think for a good reason, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. That's baptism. Slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Plenty of mercy, that is baptism. He will not always chide. He will not neither keep his anger forever, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. So the heaven, the sky, is quite high, right? Kilometers and kilometers, and this goes on and on and on. The heavens are so high, the sky of the stars is so far away from us, and so far has the Lord removed. the transgression of his people, the remission of sin, to take it away. Father is a scapegoat, can go. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. So let me say here that the entire congregation that is forgiveness with God, I may preach it to all of you, that is forgiveness. And the Lord is also delighted when people remind him of that. So I do not only remind you that there is forgiveness. The Lord doesn't only remind you that there is forgiveness. The Lord wants you to remind him. Right? That you would say, Lord, there is forgiveness with thee. I heard about it. There is forgiveness with thee, Lord, that thou mayest be feared. Remind the Lord on the basis of baptism, that there is forgiveness with him. So the Lord keeps sending away sins. He continues to do that, to send it away and again away and again away. Because God's people also keep sinning. So the Lord is not done with them. You know, some people think that the Lord has forgiven his people all their future sins already. So they never have to confess any sins anymore. It's all good. Because the Lord Jesus paid the price for them on the cross. So they can just relax and sit back and say, forget about it. I'm safe. No. The Lord Jesus encourages his disciples to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So they had to keep asking for forgiveness, as is also a constant need for forgiveness for God's people. They keep sinning, so those sins need to be forgiven. And it's true, the Lord has paid the price for them. And they can't lose salvation, that's all right, it's all true. Nevertheless, forgiveness is a continual thing. That's why they need to continue to see and to witness holy baptism. Often God's people may feel sadness, and their sins rise up against them again. And although their sins are forgiven, they say again, wash me thoroughly, thoroughly and thoroughly from my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. Like David said again, right? Lord, cleanse me from my sin. Do it profoundly. Don't let any sin remain behind. Take it all away. I want to be cleansed completely. And that washing of sin is done with blood. No, people from no church background and from other religions, they laugh about that. They said, in the church, in the Christian church, you clean something with blood. That's just ridiculous. Blood does not clean. Blood makes things dirty. What do you answer? Is it true that the Bible speaks about blood cleansing sin? Yes. But that is a metaphor. Not really. Of course, we never have said that blood is doing anything. Blood is unholy. Blood is unclean in the Bible. You cannot eat it. You cannot drink it. You cannot touch it. It makes you unclean. So why does it speak about the blood of Christ as a soap, as a detergent, as a means to save people from their sins? It's a figure of speech. And blood speaks about the death of Christ. Bloodshed is the killing of people. And the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the cloak for God's people. His blood, his death, takes their sins away. Because the Lord Jesus took that sin himself and took the guilt away. Therefore he had to die, and therefore God's people is free. And when God forgives, he forgives for Jesus' sake. See, answer 70. It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost. So blood is needed. Let me quote from the Bible. May the Lord make it precious to you. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. In his own blood. In the Old Testament, so many animals were slaughtered and so much blood was shed. That blood in the Old Testament did not do anything. It did not take any sins away. But the Lord Jesus did not take the blood of animals. He took his own blood. With his own blood, he went into the tabernacle. Did he? Did the Lord Jesus with his own blood get into the tabernacle? I don't read it in the Bible. Yes, I do. The tabernacle is the heavens. He took his own blood and approached the throne of God in the heavens when he ascended and he lived before his Father. And so he made entrance in heaven for his people. Or think of 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So in the beginning of the life of God's people, the spiritual life, in the beginning, they like when they can cry in church. And this are emotional, and this feel kind of, the Lord touched my heart. And I feel so good. I felt so warm inside, and I felt worried, and I felt life in my soul. I was so cold, and I was warm again, and this lively, a lively prayer, a lively desire, and they feel good about that. And they almost built on that. They built on an encouragement and built on emotion. But if it is the saving work of the Holy Spirit, the Lord will teach them more. All the tears, and all the emotions, and all the warm feelings, and all the fuzziness is no ground for salvation. And that they need the blood of Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus, the sacrifice on the cross. He said it's finished. They need that. And the Lord usually takes his time to teach his people that, to slowly teach them more and more. Only that blood cleanses from their sins. So that not only the Lord Jesus had to be born, had to preach, and had to perform miracles, also needed to die, becomes precious. And it's remarkable that the Lord's Supper speaks about the death of Christ, right? And baptism as well speaks of the death of the Lord Jesus, that while it speaks of the death of Christ. The death of Christ is the life for his people. So the admonishment, the assurance of the remission of sins. Let us go to the third thought of renewal. Baptism speaks of the forgiveness of sins. What else do you need? Children, young people, what else do you need? If your sins are forgiven, you have everything. That's all there is. That's all that you need. That's not true. need more. You need more than forgiveness. You need more than having your sin and guilt taken away. You need more. You need more than being restored in the relationship with God. More. What else? Can you mention it? You need a new heart. You say, well, that's the same. It's the same as forgiveness. No, that's not the same. Forgiveness is a completely different thing than a new heart. Because forgiveness is that the Lord takes your guilt away. That's something outside of yourself. And the guilt is completely taken away by the Lord so that it's fine and good and right between God and you. But then you're still the same person. Don't you need to change as well? God's relationship has changed, right? So before you're a child of wrath, you're a child of God. That's so precious, but you need more. You also need to change yourself. That's the work of the Holy Spirit to renew you. What is it to be washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ? It's not only to receive remission of sins for the sake of Christ by the sacrifice, but also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost. And baptism also speaks of that fact. Baptism does not only speak of the forgiveness of sins, baptism also speaks of the renewal of the Spirit. Let me give you an example. Have you heard of people that always lie? Always lie. It's a sickness, okay? Compulsory lying. Mythomania, they call it. So they just keep lying, and people are wondering, and sometimes they believe them, and that's really hard for them, and you suffer from that disease. And so hard for your wife, or your husband, or your children, or your parents. So it's a sickness, a lying sickness. Mental disorder. And suppose that person has lied to you. And it's a serious lie about money or something else. It really disturbed you. He said, he lied to me. It was not true at all. You're upset. But then you were able to let it go. And you have forgiven the person. You have forgiven that strange, always lying person his lie to you. So you just let go. You forgive him. Right? Has he changed? Is he now healed from his mental disease of lying, of that pathological lying? Is he healed? No. You have forgiven him, but he's still the same. So two separate things, right? See there? Forgiveness and change. And so it is also in the ways of the Lord. The Lord does forgive, but you are still the same person. And the Lord says, but I'm going to change you. Now, apparently it is very difficult to heal people with mythomania, with pathological lying. It's very difficult to heal from that. But the Lord can change hearts of people, and they don't have that same drive anymore for sin. And they begin to love holiness. And they begin to love the law of the Lord. And they begin to live according to his ways. And they live holy lives. And there's still many shortcomings and falling into sin and no living in sin anymore. They change. And people see that. They change. There are things they can't do anymore. Things they can't have anymore. Things they can't use anymore. things they can't drink anymore. They change. And holy baptism speaks also of that change. Holy baptism assures, admonishes, and speaks of the forgiveness of sins and of the renewal of the Spirit. So it's not so that the forgiveness is God's part, and now you have to do your part in renewing yourself and changing. No. Forgiveness is God's work, and to renew you is also God's work. Both God's work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. That's the purpose. And although God's people only have a small beginning of that obedience, yet it's real. A real change of heart. A real change of life. So, sanctification is different from justification. Justification is the forgiveness of sins, to remove your sins and to take it all away. Sanctification is to change you, because you can't remain the same person. Let me show you from the Bible. Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, a renewing of the Holy Ghost. See that? So, not by good works, his mercy saved us, his mercy, and the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The two separate things. So that regeneration, that change of heart, that change of will, that change of insight, that change of taste, that change of appetite spiritually is the work of the Holy Ghost, and baptism also speaks of that. It's the work of the Lord. You can't do it yourself. Even though that change of heart, that change of life, is something the Lord is doing. For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thy iniquity is marked before me, say the Lord God. And yet, sinners, not only the church, are called in ways that surprise us. Those calling people in a way that is surprising us regarding those things. What do I mean? Well, who is washing? The Lord, right? The Lord washes his people. The Lord changes his people. The Lord sanctifies and justifies his people. It's all the Lord's work. All the Lord's work. So how can it say then in Isaiah 1:16? Wash you. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from my eyes. Cease to do evil. How can the Lord say, wash yourself, wash you? It's his work. And why do I then read in Jeremiah 4? O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Change. Wash yourself. Wash thine heart from wickedness. How can the Lord say that? Or Acts 22. And now why tarriest thou? Why are you procrastinating? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How can it be in the Bible? Well, the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, is using those commands to do the work. The Lord Jesus, when he says, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart, gives the Holy Spirit with that, so that people are motivated to change their lives, because they change themselves by God's grace. It's not so that the Lord is doing a work in them only. The Lord activates them, changes them, and they begin to change themselves by God's grace. They're not passive completely, but involved. The Lord involves his people and works in their hearts and makes them willing and makes them desirous for holiness, and they begin to wash themselves and they begin to change themselves by God's grace. So that's also holy baptism. Not only that it's God's work, also that in a covenant two parties. And the Lord says in baptism to the church, and now wash yourself, and now cleanse yourself, and clean yourself, and put away evil of your doings before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Or think of 2 Corinthians 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, I like those texts. Not because people can go to work, but the Lord involving people and putting emphasis on the responsibility. That nobody can sit back and say, well, I wait until the Lord is working. Even God's people cannot sit back and say, I wait for the Lord to do the work. The Lord says, no, cleanse yourself. Fight the good fight. Hold on to eternal life. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. They need to keep fighting. And that's why the Lord is saying those things. Or Jeremiah 33, verse 8. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. So yes, it is the Lord's work to save them, to wash them, to cleanse them. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So the Lord is saying also to people tonight in church who are holding on to certain sin, bosom sin, the Lord is saying, let go. Cleanse yourself. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Repent ye, let go that sin. Let go that sin. Does the Lord not say that? Does the Lord say, well, wait until this is happening? Until I work in your heart? The Lord says, today, if you hear my voice. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness. Let us cleanse ourselves. That's a calling to the whole congregation and also to God's people. And what's the result of that? Song of Songs 4:7. Thou art all fair, my love. There's no spot in thee. So the Lord looks at his church. No spot. No wrinkle. Nothing imperfect. They're his people. His perfect people. Because he has forgiven all their sins. Although their hearts are still sinful. They have no sins left. See that? No sin left, no guilt left, but yet pollution left. Pollution in the heart, but on the outside, there's still that perfect relationship with God. One more thing before we go to the last thought. Do you realize that washing is sometimes an example of hell. In hell, people get washed. You say, what do you mean, minister? I mean Malachi 3, verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand? Who shall stand when he appears? For he is like refiner's fire and like full of soap. So sometimes we use bleach to clean things, right? You have to be careful. That's so aggressive, right? You get holes in your t-shirt when you use too much of that. This becomes worthless. So you can be also too thorough as well. You say, I really need lots of bleach to make it really clean and white. But maybe the holes are just falling in there. And so the Lord is also using that refiner's fire and that fuller soap in eternity. But then this is all based upon the word. Congregation, our forefathers were very concerned about the Roman Catholic Church, because they taught that baptism and Lord's Supper and the other sacraments were doing something automatically, regardless. So they often had that feeling kind of, where is it in the Bible? I need to see it myself in the scriptures. Otherwise, I don't trust it. So about baptism and Lord's Supper, baptism this evening, does it assure people? Does it admonish the church to believe that the sacrifice of Christ is of real advantage unto them? Where is it in the Bible? Where has Christ promised us that he will assuredly wash us by his blood and spirit as you are washed with the water of baptism? Where is it in the Bible? And that's the last question. In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. See? So let me especially look at Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Sounds so simple. Not baptism itself saves people. We need a true faith. He that believeth and is baptized. Baptism is a confirmation of the first. In the first place, people need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And if people don't, he that believeth not shall be damned. See that? That's the Bible. And that should suffice. Being baptized does not save us, but believing. And believing is what? Believing is, just keep this slogan in mind, believing is receiving. Believing is receiving, nothing else but receiving. As a beggar, has nothing. Believing is not trying to catch it. Believing is not to chase it. Believing is not to merit it. Believing is not to work hard for it. Believing is to do nothing and to hold out your empty hand. Receive it in your empty hands as a beggar. That's believing. Holding out an empty hand when the Lord passes by. And the Lord will not let that person experience disappointment. The Lord will hear whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. So holy baptism is important, but holy baptism is only mentioned after believing. Believing and being baptized. So believing is first. We cannot be saved because of the water of baptism on our foreheads. We cannot go to heaven because we had then a minister dipping his hand in water and sprinkling it to the dead. That's not what saves people. What saves people is to believe in him. And every baptism reminds us of the fact that there is free grace. There is a God who's willing to save people and delights in mercy. Delights in mercy, not grudgingly, not saying, well, it's also a limited amount of grace, so only a few people can be made happy. No, the Lord has so much that the whole world can be saved. There is plenty of mercy in him. And holy baptism speaks about that. The baptism service reminds that grace is free. And believing is not based upon our feelings, as I said before, but upon the promises. And this is one of those promises. This promise is also repeated. See that? The promise is repeated. What promise is repeated? That he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Shall be saved. Not may be saved or could be saved or no, shall be saved. Shall be saved. So how long are you halting before that gate? You know that John Bunyan spoke about that gate as the entrance to salvation. You have people before the gate, and people went through the gate. Maybe you are there already for a long time, before the gate, close to the gate, and something is holding you back. Something is holding you away from that. What is that? That sinners stand so close to the door of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, and just don't believe in it. Don't go through the gate. Well, that's Satan trying to hold people back to go through the gate. You can be as religious as you like to be pious as you like to be strict as you like to be evangelical like as you like to be. No problem, as long as you don't go through the gate. Satan hates it if you trust in the Word of God. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He does everything to make you doubt about that. But it's not only Satan. It's also our own heart. It's so humbling. So humbling to have nothing in your hands and to not qualify in any shape or form and then to come as you are through the gate. It's something that is in us and resists it, holds us back. And also, maybe confusion regarding the doctrine that you have to have something to present to the Lord. You don't need anything. If you have something in your hand before the door, and if you tell me this and this happened, and then I got this and this in my hands, and then I had the freedom to go through the door, I will say, you are deceiving yourself. That's not how the Lord teaches his people, to give them something in their hands and then they can go through the door. It's the opposite. He takes everything out of their hands so that they have absolutely nothing to go through the door with. And then with their sins and guilt and with all the shortcomings, as a lost sinner, I mean not feeling so good lost, as a lost sinner, they come through the door. They step through the door because they're pulled into the door. And then going back to the example of John Bunyan, then Christian says, I rejoice with trembling. Go through the door. And then he is proposing that he can drop that burden of sin from his back. He still needs to keep it for a while. But that's the believing. The believing is that touching the hem of his garment, the believing is to go through the door, is to hold on to him, to look upon him in the wilderness as the people of Israel looked upon that brazen serpent, to look upon him and to trust in him. Whosoever believeth in him. This promise is repeated that the scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration. So baptism also points to that washing away of sin and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Congregation, we talked about admonishing and assuring. I admonish all of you to repent. I admonish you to seek salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I assure you that he is more willing than you are. Amen.